Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord, word of the Lord, than to put confidence in man. We'll start over again. Psalm 118, 8. It is better to trust in the word of the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 118, verse 8. Daniel 12:3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:3. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please? Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. We see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. We're going to spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. We'll be reading in a few moments the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. We'll spend a moment in prayer, and then we will move into our reading and our study for this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful tonight for another opportunity which is ours to focus our minds upon these beautiful verses of Scripture. We're thankful for the anticipation of being in our Lord's presence forever and ever when we leave this life, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. We realize this evening that this is coming to all of us. We do not know just exactly when the time of our departure will be. We do not know just exactly when the rapture will take place. But we know for sure that one day we will be absent from this body and we'll be in our Lord's presence. And we're thankful for that anticipation, the realization of the fact that we've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. He's accepted us, and as a result of that, heaven is our eternal home. We realize that the time that you have for us on the earth is important time, so help us to properly utilize your word. Help us to see from a divine vantage point. Help us to utilize spiritual fuel as we live from day to day. And may we know that you have a plan for our happiness and contentment, joy and peace, while we're here on the earth. We're thankful for salvation. We're thankful for the Christian life. And we're thankful for the fact that one day we shall be with our Lord. We ask now that you'll bless us in these moments of study. We pray and thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. As all of you know, we're anticipating this beginning of the study of the book of Revelation next Sunday. What is amazing to me is that I've been aware of the fact that I'm studying and I want to go ahead and start tonight. But since we're not through with Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we're going to have to stay a little bit longer here. Next Sunday, we'll begin on Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read tonight Romans 5, beginning with verse 1 down through verse 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3 of Romans 5, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, confidence, hope. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. On the screen, you see this magnificent verse. We're going to spend very little time tonight exegeting, but I want you to see that this says, hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that one of the things we always look forward to is checking out the verbs in any particular verse. We'll spend just a few moments tonight analyzing these verbs. In Romans 5:5, hope does not put to shame. We have an emphasis there upon the present active indicative, third person singular, of that word kata iskuo. It's a word which means continual action. The subject produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is the mood or reality. Hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. You will notice the second line there. It begins with H-O-T-I, because. Then you have the word agape, the love. You have the word of God, which is the, T-O-U, T-H-E-O-U, has been poured out in our hearts. You will notice how that word ek-Q-O is used. It is a perfect passive indicative third person singular. And you'll notice that the perfect tense emphasizes that God's love has been poured out in the past, consummated in the past, results continuing. We're the recipients of it, the passive voice, the indicative mood, the mood of reality. Because the love of God has been poured out in the hearts of us by means of the Holy Spirit given to us. The last word that you can see there is the verb didomi, D-I-D-O-M-I. It is the aorist passive participle, which is an interesting verb indeed. It's at a point of time. The recipients, we are the recipients of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And it is a participle which emphasizes the fact that you and I are the recipients of this magnificent gift of regeneration, where the Holy Spirit works that great gift in your life and in mine. As a result of what God has done for us, this gives to us great, beautiful, magnificent anticipation. We've already emphasized the fact that there are three hopes. Hope one, salvation. Hope two, the Christian life. And tonight, hope three, blessings and rewards in eternity. This is the most wonderful night that I could have in emphasizing the fact that out of the three hopes, this is the one that is an emphasis upon the blessings and rewards for eternity. We're putting on the screen now again these statements, confident anticipation. The first one is, at salvation, we do not see the blessings of maturity. While we're here on the earth, God desires that each one of us advance and grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So at the point of time when you and I were saved, at that point of time, we could not see, recognize, even comprehend the blessings of maturity. It is God's plan for you and me to advance on a daily basis, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's a magnificent responsibility that all of us have. At salvation, then, we do not see the blessings of maturity. Number two, the blessings of imputed righteousness gives us hope of having these blessings. This simply means that we all understand that there's a potential in relationship to each one of these hopes. Hope one, there is the presentation of the gospel. Once a person has received the gospel of salvation, they're saved, and hope has been realized, and they are born into God's kingdom. So the blessing of imputed righteousness gives us hope of having these magnificent blessings. Number three, which you see on the screen, at maturity, we do not see the blessings of eternity. I'll stop on that first part of the sentence by emphasizing the fact that once a person advances in God's grace and goes beyond the point of being a baby believer or an adolescent believer, or a youth believer, or even a young adult believer, and reaches the point of traveling down God's grace highway as a mature believer. At that point, we still do not see the blessings of eternity, but imputed blessings gives us a confident anticipation or hope. In other words, what I'm saying there is that once we've advanced in God's Word and we've grown in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we've reached the point where we're able to see things from a divine viewpoint, a vertical viewpoint, it is because of imputed righteousness that gives us confident anticipation. We can describe hope then as confident anticipation. We're saying here that one imputation gives hope for the next imputation. I believe that all of us by now have been able to see these and comprehend the meaning of each one of these. We're going to reiterate in a few moments just to let you see what we've been presenting. But one hope, one imputation gives hope for the next imputation. Number four, imputed righteousness is the hope for blessing in time. Once we've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we should have inside of us the assurance that we are the recipients of blessings. So imputed righteousness is the hope for blessings while we're here on the earth. And then point five, and the last one that we present to you on confident anticipation, and that is the resurrection body is the hope for blessings throughout eternity. Most of you tonight are able to quote for me Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose." This is a magnificent verse, and what we've been trying to do over the past days is to let you see what makes Romans 8:28 clear to us is the hope that we're anticipating seeing in this service this evening. The mature believer has left behind the first and the second hopes. In other words, for the believer, the first hope was long ago replaced by the reality of salvation. The second hope has likewise given way to the reality of blessings in time. That's what we've just been saying. In other words, our sights now are set on a new objective in the plan of God. And that's the reason why tonight we're anticipating the blessings and rewards for eternity. Romans 8:28 is a magnificent verse of Scripture that describes how the grace believer who is looking forward to the seventh imputation knows that God's purpose in giving things to us is that they work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. The good that is found in Romans 8:28 is actually the seventh imputation. The believer's third hope is the absolute confidence that all things are working together to accomplish God's purpose and goal for our lives. Have you ever thought about this in Romans 8:28 where it says, all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose? That doesn't mean that all things are good, but it says that all things are working together for good. All things which in the mature believer's life add up to the glory of God. Perhaps you've already thought about this, but this began at our birth as far as being born into the family of God. And as a result of this, there are various categories. There are various elements. There are various radicals. There are various basic fundamentals in the plan of God. Now, last session I told you that many of you are not particularly interested in formulas. You have a very vivid memory, perhaps, of graduating and waving goodbye at your geometry teacher and leaving behind those little imps you called imps of axioms and postulates and theorems and equations. Most of you have thought about that, and then you are glad that you don't have to think about it anymore. And so I don't want you to be led off onto the worrying field tonight. In just a little while, we're going to talk about these various basic fundamentals. So before I do that, though, let me put some things again on the screen for you. You're going to say, I've seen this before. Yes, you surely have. And this is going to get us ready for what we have for tonight. Life to the soul, Adam's sin to the sinful nature. In other words, when you and I were born physically alive and spiritually dead. God gave us life, and that life went to the soul. At the time that we were born physically, we not only were the recipients of life in the soul, but we were the recipients of Adam's original sin to our sinful nature. And what did that do? That equaled a potential, which we call, as you can see on the screen, potential number one. And then as a result of that, it was necessary for there to be the presentation of the gospel. The gospel is good news, not bad news, good news. It's a good news that Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, came to the earth, went to the cross, died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to the Father's right hand, all of these magnificent and wonderful truths. In other words, that's the gospel. And that equals hope one. Now, hope one is not a reality until it becomes a reality. And when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, then, of course, hope one has become a reality. And that spells salvation. Now, you have that. I trust you'll remember it for years and years to come. This emphasizes the fact that there are two imputations. There's imputation number one, imputation number two, which equals a potential number two. Now, we're going to emphasize this in detail in a few moments, but I want you to see that potential number two plus the proclamation of the Word of God, which we call biblical truths, equals another hope, which is hope number two. Hope number two, when it's realized, is, of course, the Christian life. You can already see that hope one is positional sanctification. Hope two is experiential sanctification. And tonight we're going to be looking at hope three, which is ultimate sanctification. I'm going to put on the screen now for you, because you already have this, the next emphasis. Eternal life means that there are blessings for all of us while we're here on the earth. We call that eternal life blessings in time. In other words, God has for us some magnificent blessings. Many times people do not realize all of the fantastic blessings which God has in store for us in time, simply because we do not advance as we should. We do not grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're not properly related to the God who has all of these wonderful blessings for us. Eternal life gives blessings in time. And that equals potential number three. But as we deal with this, we have to understand there's some other things. And that is that there will be eschatological truths presented. There will be undeserved suffering along the way. And then eventually there's going to be the consummation of hope three, which is that time when you and I will leave this life by means of physical death or by means of the rapture, and we'll be the recipients of eternal joys in heaven forever and ever. Now, I'm sure that you're able to see something on this screen tonight that you perhaps have already thought about, and that is that you can see that potential three involves eschatological truths. It also involves undeserved suffering. Next Sunday, we're going to begin Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. But before we ever get to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to deal with the subject of preparation for Revelation. And that simply means that we're not going to be ready for Revelation. Some of you are eager beavers, and I can see you're already jumping ahead. Some of you already have your Greek New Testaments, and you're analyzing to the best of your knowledge right now the Greek words of the first verse. But don't get ahead of me, please. Just do what you want to do and study. That's fine. But I want you to understand that we have to come through an understanding of the fact that hope three needs to be analyzed, and we're doing that tonight. There are two hopes that are realized in time, and that's salvation and maturity. There are two hopes that are realized in time, salvation and maturity. And then there's hope three, which is fulfilled in eternity. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, and I've already marked this and moved out of it, but let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 25, which says, "But for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, He also, He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." You can see that hope three is fulfilled in eternity, and it's depicted for us beautifully in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now, let me put on the screen some information that you've seen, but I want to recap this evening. When a person is saved, that person has the reality of hope one, which is salvation. Perhaps you already have this information, but let's review it. When saved, a person has the reality of hope one. The reason why this is very important is because there are a lot of people who do not comprehend what the Bible teaches about the biblical subject of eternal security of the believer. And as a result of that, they don't know whether they're saved or not, because they're depending upon what they do or don't do to think that they, as a result of what they do or don't do, are saved. But Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's always amazing to me, and I have an enjoyable time when I can point out to individuals who don't know whether or not they're saved, they don't know whether or not they believe in eternal security of the believer, and you can point out to them a passage of Scripture like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and they cannot argue with you when you go to the text, which is the original text, and it points out to them that the Scripture says, when you're saved with an eternal salvation. How do I know that? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved." You've been saved, perfect tense. You've been saved in the past, with the result that that salvation is secure, and that salvation continues on and on and on and on to this very present moment. That's the importance of a perfect tense verb. Now, people don't argue with me when I point out that this is not what I think. This is exactly what the Word of God says. It's a perfect tense verb, and it says you're saved, and God saves you with an eternal salvation. Now, I can go into all kinds of descriptions and all kinds of illustrations about how we're placed in God's hand, and God's hand is in the hand of the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ's hand is placed in the hand of the Father, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We can go through all of that and use John chapter 10 and quote the Scripture, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish," and then on and on and on. Do you remember that passage? Now, the reason why I don't want to get there is because I want you to see I'm trying to emphasize the perfect tense verb. And it says you've been saved, and once you realize that God doesn't sponsor flops, He saved you with an eternal salvation. And based upon what God's Word says, when saved, a person has the reality of hope one, which is salvation. Now let's get off the bandwagon, let's get off the soapbox and go to the point two. After salvation, a new hope is in view, which is hope two. Now let's notice that hope two and hope three are fulfilled by imputations. Now, do I need to ask you a question tonight and ask and answer it by asking, what does the word imputation mean? Let me just put it up here quickly. Definition of imputation. It means to credit something to someone. That's an imputation. It involves both that which is imputed and the object of the imputation. God is always a source of imputation in the Scripture. We've already analyzed this. We're not recapitulating. There are 8 imputations in the Bible, and all of them are irrevocable. We've analyzed this. I trust that you have this information. Now, I try to emphasize the fact, and I believe that all of you can see this, that there's a difference between real imputations and judicial imputations. I'll stop for just a little bit on the judicial imputation. A judicial imputation is where the object does not deserve or merit the imputation. Let me stop for a moment to let you see what that means. Jesus Christ does not deserve the sins of the world. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ was never sinful. Jesus Christ was never depraved, pure, spotless, impeccable Son of God who gave Himself for mankind. That is a judicial imputation. He is the one who does not deserve or merit this. On the other hand, you and I do not deserve salvation. There's no way that you and I can be the recipient of salvation by our own efforts. We cannot be good enough. We cannot do anything that would make it possible for us to lift ourselves into God's presence. And so it has to be a judicial imputation. Now, do you understand that? So there's a difference between judicial imputations and real imputations. A real imputation is that which is imputed and the object have an affinity or they deserve each other. Now, I'll put this on the screen. You can put the scripture references down if you'd so desire. The 2 judicial imputations, Christ bearing our sins in His own body, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And on the other hand, the imputation of divine righteousness at the point of salvation to all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that we have 2 major verses here. In the second one, Romans 4:24, Galatians 3:6-7. Christ bearing our sins in His own body, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The 2 judicial imputations, you see those on the screen now. Christ bearing our sins in His own body on the tree, and the imputation of divine righteousness at the point of salvation. Most of you have already seen all of this over and over again, so I'm trying to help you see that this is a review that's taking us to this magnificent verse tonight, which gives us the emphasis on blessings and rewards in eternity. These imputations happen at salvation and maturity, and their blessings are anticipated through hope and realized in imputation. Now, what I've tried to do is to point out the fact that everything we've been saying, we're going to put them now into a formula so that you can see it. And some of you have seen this before. Some of you have never seen it, but you're seeing it now for the first time, which is known as Romans 8:28, the X, Y, Z radicals. What we've been presenting to you over the past weeks, we now summarize in these formulas. I'll take just a few moments to let you see if you want to copy this. The X radical has to do with positional sanctification. The Y radical has to do with experiential sanctification. The Z radical has to do with ultimate sanctification. We've spelled this out for you in great detail, but we're going to look at it now in view. Human life imputed to the soul. Adam's original sin imputed to the old sin nature, which gives to us a potential. We call that potential number one. When the gospel is presented, that's an emphasis upon hope one. And once a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, they have eternal life. And that's the conclusion of the first radical, which is when hope one is realized, that's salvation. The Y radical, you can see, is judicial imputation number one, judicial imputation number two, which spells a potential, which we call potential number two. What I've done now, I put down spiritual food, or we can put down spiritual fuel, or we can put down biblical concepts, or we can put down the Word of God. Whatever you want to do is okay with me. But Y radical emphasizes experiential sanctification. There has to be an understanding of judicial imputation number one. I trust you understand judicial imputations now. Judicial imputation number two. Judicial imputation number one means that Christ doesn't deserve our sin, but He paid for our sin. He was judged for our sin. We do not deserve salvation, on the other hand, but we're the recipients because it is a judicial imputation. So we have judicial one, judicial two, which spells and equals a potential two, and then spiritual food, spiritual truths. The Word of God must come in, and that spells hope number two. When hope number two has been realized, it's an emphasis upon our Christian life. How fantastic this is. How magnificent this is. Which brings us now to the subject for tonight, which is the Z radical. Do you see it? Eternal life is the first EL there. BT is blessings in time, which equals a potential number three, plus eschatological truth, undeserved suffering, which equals a third hope for us. We're going to stop and analyze this now for a little while this evening. Let's look at it for just a little bit to see that we have to appreciate what God has given to us. God has given to us EL, eternal life. Do we ever stop to realize how fantastic eternal life is? Do we ever stop to realize that we're not going to live to be more than perhaps 80, 90, 100, 105? I'm going to take some of you to 110. Some of you would say, I don't want to live that long. I'll have to tell you that I'm going to tell you folks next Sunday, and you can act like you've never heard this before, but in my study of the book of Revelation, and I'm learning a lot of things about the Apostle John, and I'm learning a lot of things about the Roman emperor, who was the emperor at the time that John was banished out there on the Isle of Patmos. Aren't you interested in all this? And I discovered one of the things that one theologian said, that it's believed that John lived a good long while, and we're aware of the fact that the book of Revelation was written about 96 A.D., and we're told by theologians and historians that John lived probably to 117, and it's been said that that it's been concluded that John, at the age of 100, was carried in to the position where he could communicate or preach. And I sat there and had a big chuckle, because it came to me that 19 years from now, I could just see you folks carrying me in here at 100 years of age to preach. And I trust that my mind will be okay, so I'll be able to properly communicate to you. But I had a chuckle when I read that, that John perhaps lived, and we're told that he lived perhaps to 117 A.D., and if so, it's possible that he was 100 years of age or more at the time that he was preaching some of his last messages. And you probably are aware of the fact that he was used of God in these various churches in Asia Minor, and it's going to be so much fun for us, and I appreciate all your help. You folks are just so enthusiastic. I've got some things I want to say about the book of Revelation. I'm tempted to say it now. Some people come to the book of Revelation with fear. Some people come to the book of Revelation study with curiosity. And I got to thinking about this. And I want to say this later, that some people are more concerned about the Antichrist than they are about Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I just said?
Yeah.
And so we have to be so careful as we're studying the book of Revelation. And you're probably going to understand as we get into this magnificent book that it's an emphasis that's going to make us fall in love even more so with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, we're at this Z radical, and it's eternal life. Eternal life. Plus, blessings in time. You and I are the recipients of blessings in time. I don't know whether you've thought about this or not, but no matter how much or how little of the world's goods you have tonight, I want you to know that you have the ability to get up and come into this auditorium this evening. And you have strength, and you have the ability to think, and you have the ability to appreciate the food you have to eat, the clothes you have to wear, the house in which you live. All of these things, are you aware of the fact that God has blessed you and me? No matter how much you may think you have or don't have of the world's goods, all of us are magnificently blessed, and we need to be appreciative of the blessings in time. But more than that, we appreciate the EL, the eternal life. So radical Z, which is an emphasis upon blessings and rewards for eternity, says eternal life plus blessings in time equals a tremendous potential. And we must see something here, that this potential three has to have some other things added to it. And one of those is eschatological truths. And we'll be dealing with things that you and I will be excited about and enjoy learning over the coming weeks and months. Eschatological truths. And some of you are saying, well, please don't get into the next one. But I have to. The U.S. doesn't stand for United States of America. It stands for undeserved suffering. I'm not talking here about deserved suffering. I'm talking about undeserved suffering. You ought to look up scriptures that relate to undeserved suffering. There'll be many times in your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will suffer. And it won't be because of the result of your disobedience. It'll be because God has a plan for that particular suffering so that you can be more equipped to do God's will and God's plan for your life. Many times individuals have suffered, and as a result of their suffering, other people have been blessed. Other people have been directed in a great, wonderful way. Other people have been able to see the strength and the stability in a person who is able to face difficulties and burdens and trials and tests, death and all these things, and still have joy and peace and confidence and contentment. And the other person can look over here and say, I don't see how you can do that. I don't see how you can have that attitude. And the person will be able to simply not say anything, but know that the strength and the security and the happiness and the joy and the contentment and the peace is because of an internal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of undeserved suffering. Are you able to see this? Are you able to be aware of the fact that we're looking at Romans 8:28 that says, For we know, if we know anything at all, if we know something, that all things work together for good. But listen, to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Z radical, eternal life, blessings in time equals a potential three plus eschatological truth plus undeserved suffering emphasizes a hope of blessings and rewards in eternity. It's been amazing to me to analyze what individuals have said about suffering and difficulties and burdens and trials and tests. And I've read through a number of things where I've been able to see where the testimony of individuals is so fantastic. when they've been able to come to a point in life where the life seemed like it was beyond being able to bear it, and yet there was strength and peace and joy and contentment on the inside. What you and I must see, that God has given us these wonderful verses. I'll read them again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, confident expectation, hope, anticipation. In verse 5, and hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. That's preparation, actually, for the study of Revelation. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful this evening for your grace and salvation, grace by which we can live each day, and the grace that will take us home. We're thankful tonight for the challenge of your wonderful word. We realize that we face all kinds of perplexities in life, challenges in life. There's not only adversity at times, but there's prosperity. And some of the greatest tests we'll ever have will be the prosperity test, perhaps even more and greater than the adversity test. But make us aware of the fact tonight that life at the longest is very short, and that one of these days we're going to be on the other side. We're going to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're thankful indeed tonight for the challenge that while we're here, that we keep our priorities straight, keep our focus clear. Help us to magnify the major aspects of life and put less emphasis upon those things that are so insignificant and those things that are not worth our time. May we magnify and measure on the majors and minimize the minor aspects of life. For those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that's the major aspect of life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Father, we're thankful that you've given us so many wonderful verses of Scripture that have to do with salvation. The Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. We pray that there will be those who will believe and accept You even now. And we thank You over and over again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul thirsts for You, and my flesh yearns for You. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, shadow of your wings, I see.